So good to be here tonight, and I appreciate the presence of each and every one who is and who came this evening. I hope that we'll get something from the lesson. Really, the truth of the matter is, folks, I'm the one who needs the lesson as well as anybody. I want to read this just before I get started. There was an old gentleman who said, "I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper, and read the obits. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed." You know, the other day in our driveway, it's kind of about 30 degree, in height, and I went to check the mail, and I walked kind of slowly. I kind of pitter-pattered down to the mailbox. And when I came back, Mildred saw me, and she looked at me, and she said, "You know what?" I said, "What?" She said, "You walk like an old man." And you know how I retorted? I am an old man. I want to talk about I'm getting old tonight. It's terrible to get old, right? We're going to say right. For some reason, this is the feeling that most of us have. We kind of see age as an enemy. At one time, Douglas MacArthur had an essay about the age of on his office wall. It says, "Youth is not a time of life, it's a state of mind. You are as young as your faith, as old as your doubts, as young as yourself, confidence as old as your fear, and young as your hope, as old as your despair." There's a lot of truth, I believe, in these words, but most of us fear growing old. There are probably two basic reasons for this hesitancy. Well, first thing I want to mention is the fact that the disadvantages of old age, we live in a youth-oriented society. We talk about the generation gap. There always has been and there always will be. And the things we see and read seem to say that the essentials of happiness are good looks, good health, good job, things we associate with youth. So being convinced that all of the advantages belong to the young, we do not want to get old. We just do not want to get old. You know, multimillion-dollar businesses have been built on the sale of stuff that will make us look younger. What do I mean by stuff? Stuff to make us look like something we are not. Do I have to go any further on that one? You know, secondly, we are afraid of growing old because of our concept of old age. Most of our ideas come about old people are grotesque and they're stereotypic, I should say. You know, by the way, the Women's Magazine, I read word last March that Marshall Keeble's wife passed away. They had a picture of her, and she was 108 years old. Can you imagine that? And was still, at that point, I don't know what condition she was in, but I'm simply saying imagine her living 108 years on this earth. But remember, there are well over 23 million Americans 65 years age or older. And for some reason, we tend to think that all of these people are poor. We think that they're isolated. We think that they're sick. We think that they're cantankerous and unhappy. No wonder the profit of growing or the prospect of growing old is unattractive. However, it's a very unfair evaluation. Yes, because I have known some cantankerous young people too. The person who's grouchy at 65 was probably grouchy at 30. I've known many elderly people who were sweet and gentle and inspiring. And then there are the advantages of age. There are advantages in age. Let me give us the other side of the picture, the other side of the coin. Old age has its advantages. God put a premium on those who have age and experience. And God's book simply says this, that wisdom is with and understanding is in the length of days. In Job 12, verse 12, you know, just because we're old doesn't mean we have wisdom. But you can't have much wisdom if you're really too young because you've never experienced it. I've talked to young people, and I'll say to them, you know, you never will. There won't be ever the possibility for you to go through the depression time where you work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week for $1 a day, and if you didn't want the job, there was somebody behind you to take it. They just can't believe that we lived in such a way and the kind of food that we ate. And each one was, most everybody was in the same boat, so I want to say this. There was less thievery. There was less divorce. There's better getting along with people back in that day. You know why? Because they had compassion. They had understanding. And they helped one another. And it's very difficult to find that today when people are so well off, as we might say. However, it's a very unfair evaluation. Yet I know some cantankerous young people, too. You know, as I've already said, I've run into some of the most sweetest people in the world at their age. I think of my dad, for instance. He obeyed the gospel when he was 84 years of age. 84 years of age, and there wasn't a dry eye in the house when I was preaching out in El Paso. He lived to be 93. He lived to be 93, and he walked down that aisle. And I had the opportunity and the privilege to baptize him. And to his very last day, he was faithful to the Lord. You can't believe how many sermons I preached to him, how many things that I wrote to him, how many things that I sent for him to read. But you never give up. You never give up. God's book says wisdom is with the understanding and length of days. Many elderly people refuse to believe their usefulness is ever going to be leaving them, but it does, and we shouldn't have that attitude. We're always useful for something. Our big problem is trying to do something that we're not able to do. We do not have the wisdom to be able to do, but there's many things that we can do, and so you have to think about that. Many elderly people refuse to believe their usefulness is over. How many have come to me and told me, well, I just can't do this and I can't do that? And surely we have to recognize the reality of things that we cannot do now at a late age as we could when we were young. A wonderful example of this spirit is found, of course, in the book of Joshua. Caleb here was 85 years of age. You know, I think so much about Joshua, but I also think so much about Caleb. It says 45 years earlier, he, along with 11 other soldiers, had sneaked into Canaan to spy out the land which God had promised them. What they found was frightening, even though they were young and they were strong. What frightened them? They saw giants. They saw giants in the land. And 10 of those soldiers concluded there was no chance of victory. But Caleb and Joshua disagreed. They believed God would give them victory, and they were outvoted, and for the next 4 decades, that nation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I've been reading about the fact that normally that would have taken about an 11-day journey, but because of their unbelief, just think 20-some thousand died in the wilderness in one day because of fornication. Think of what happened to them when they murmured. And all of these, how will you say, these snakes that bit them and had to set this thing up for them to look upon if they want to stay alive. And when you get it down to the nitty-gritty of it, it's simply a matter of unbelief. 40 years they spent there. And it was a really 11-day journey. When Israel finally entered Canaan under Joshua's leadership and the land was being distributed, Caleb asked for the most difficult assignment of all. He said, "And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Now, notice what he says. He might be a little bragging here, but he said, "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Think about that for for a moment. The attitude, the wonderful, positive attitude. Not a pessimistic bone in his body, we might say. Now, therefore, he goes on to say, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced off. So the Lord will be with me. Then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said in Joshua 14, verses 10 through 12. Isn't that something? He was 85 years old, and he dared to ask for this mountain which he would have to fight the giants for. Think of what kind of man, the courage that he had. The courage that he had. It was the most difficult spot to be conquered. He deliberately chose the hardest task of anyone. And if anyone in that nation had earned the right to retire, if they had earned the right to live and the rest of his days in comfort, it certainly was Caleb. He is a wonderful example for us or to us today. You say, oh, well, he was different than I. I'm simply saying the life of this man and how we ought to emulate and imitate what he did and the attitude that he had and the courage that he had and the faith in God that he had. In his life, there are several key ingredients for fulfillment. In old age, what was the answer? Attitude and faith. That's really what it comes down to. Attitude and faith. Caleb maintained a positive attitude and a great and wonderful faith in God. It's easy to become negative in our senior years. I know that. Like somebody said, I've been there. I know that. I've been there. You know, I get to thinking about Joe Barnett said that one time he asked a fine old gentleman one day what were the people talking about during the good old days. What were they talking about? And he laughed and he said they were talking about the good old days. In other words, we're always looking back to the good old days. Like somebody said, well, I'm not looking for the good old days where you go into a grocery store and here you have a pot-bellied stove and you either burn yourself or when you get away from it, you freeze. You want those good old days? You know? He laughed and he said, they're still talking about the good old days. It always looks greener on the other side. Caleb refused to be negative. He had a positive faith in God. And during those long, tedious years in the wilderness, he continued to believe in God's promises. And we should do identically the same thing. His body was in the wilderness, but his heart was in the promised land. He refused to let the unbelief of others drag him, down. God keeps his promises. Don't forsake him, and you can be sure he won't forsake you. The Lord says, draw nigh unto me, even to your old age. I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry and will save, in Isaiah 46, verse 4. We really have something to look forward to. Jim mentioned this morning, he said, you know, he's having some health problems now. But you know, a faithful Christian doesn't have anything to worry about. Whatever's going to happen, and Dan says the same thing about the condition our country's in and the economics and this, that, and the other. And no one's saying that it's easy, and no one's saying that you ought to ignore it. It simply means that as a faithful Christian, we have something so much better in the future after this earth life is over. This earth life scene is over. We should have no concern whatsoever for it. God is in control at every stage of life. Have the faith of the psalmist when he said, O Lord, my times are in thine hands. In Psalm 31, verses 14 all the way and 15. Caleb also had a sense of divine purpose. He was but 85, but he believed God still had something important for him to do. And he believing with God's help, he could do it. He could do it. Many times we talk about the fact, well, how come, Bernie, you've lasted so long? I've been blessed in so many different ways. Now, that doesn't mean we haven't had our trials or tribulations. It doesn't mean, during our life we have mountaintop experiences, but most of our life is spent in the valleys. The Bible says we're going to have tribulation. Bank on it. But don't get down on it. You have to understand, we're going to have these ups and downs. There is no mandatory retirement age with God. You know, you may be forced to retire from your secular job when you're 65 or 70, but God doesn't have any artificial system which forces people out at a time when they have so much to offer. Sometimes I say, you know, life is kind of backwards. Life is kind of backwards. When we're full of vigor and vitality to be able to do these things physically, we do not have the knowledge nor the wisdom. And if we should happen to live long enough to acquire these things, then most of the time our bodies are broken down to where we cannot do what we would like to do, but we do the best that we can. All of your life up to this time or point has been in preparation for right now. For right now. So don't quit now. You have much to offer. Many have accomplished this greatest work in their senior years. I get to think about Pablo Casals, continued giving concerts into his 90s, and he practiced every day. Someone came to him one time and said, I wish that I could play like you do. Oh, how wonderful it is. He said, you really want to play like I do? He said, you can. He said, how can I? He said, practice 8.5 hours a day, every day. Many have accomplished this greatest work in their senior years, I say. Someone has asked him why, and he said, because I think I'm making progress. He didn't brag about it. Not only this, but Noah Webster was 70 when he produced his dictionary. Benjamin Franklin, of course, helped frame the Constitution of the United States at the age of what? At the age of 80. Then there was a Dr. Lillian J. Martin who learned to drive an automobile when she was 76 years of age, and at the same age founded the Old Age Center in San Francisco, which she continued to direct until her death when she was 91 years of age. You see, it's amazing how people say, well, I've lived so long, and because society said, well, you have to stop your job or retire at a certain time. And so many people I've talked to have just been absolutely miserable, sitting at home, doing nothing, deteriorating, and finally dying sooner than they ought to. So you may not be world famous like these that I just mentioned, but that's not important. Konrad Adenauer became West Germany's chancellor at the age of 69 and was active until his death at 91. The important thing is to use your abilities to their fullest to fulfill the purpose God has for your life. Not someone else's life, but your life. Your life. We talk about the five, the two, and the one talent man. The great idea was not the number of talents that you had. It's the fact whether you use it or not. And the one who had the one talent and hid it because of fear, he was the one who was condemned. The two and the five talent man, theirs was doubled up. And I get to thinking, I was talking the other day, he said, if you want a job done, ask a busy man to do it. We find that so prevalent in the world today. In a letter to Titus, Paul said, bid the older men to be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in the faith, in love, in steadfastness. Bid the older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women as well. In Titus 2, verses 2 through 4. Some lessons simply cannot be taught by the young. They haven't lived long enough to be able to have the knowledge nor the wisdom to do so. They can only be taught by those who have been qualified by age and experience. So God has a purpose for your life. You have a lot to offer, whatever your age is. You still have a lot to offer, whatever your age is. The psalmist said at one time, the righteous flourish like the palm tree. They still bring forth fruit in old age. Get that, in old age, in Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14. Let us consider as well that Caleb was obedient to the Lord. He said, I wholly followed the Lord my God, in Joshua 14, verse 8. And that's the secret, folks, of spiritual success. It's different for a person to obey God in old age if he doesn't establish a pattern of obedience in earlier years. You know, people, they regret about it, say, well, I didn't obey the gospel until I was so many years old. And this has been my problem as well. Just think, I didn't hear the gospel, the unadulterated gospel, inspired word of God until I was 39 years of age, started preaching 13 months later. Now it's been just right close to 50 years. But you even are talking about, but what if I would have heard the word when I was 18, 19, 20? Look how many years that I wasted. Listen, that's the secret of spiritual success. It's difficult for a person to obey God in old age if he doesn't establish a pattern of obedience in earlier years. Solomon put his finger on the problem when he said this. He said, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Isn't that something? This is to the young people. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it kind of starts off with, well, you know, and I'm paraphrasing this, say, well, young people, you just go and have a ball and do what feels good and do what this, that, and the other. And then the theme changes. But whatever you do, you're going to be held accountable for it. See what I'm talking about? He's explaining to them, yes, when you're young and you have the hormones just raging in your body, that's going to happen. But just remember, whatever you do, the choices that you make will, of course, come, and there'll be many unintended consequences that come if we make the wrong choice. How many people have made these terrible choices? And like I say, here in Ecclesiastes, way back there, we call this book The Preacher. But it's a beautiful thing to see an elderly person who is strong and honest enough to say, I really haven't done right. I see my mistake. I'm now determined now to obey the Lord. You know, the story is told of a 92-year-old man who called a preacher one day wanting him to come and see him. When he arrived, he saw the Bible on the table, and it was evident that he had been studying. And then he said, I've wasted much of my life, and that really grieves me, but I'm not going to let that keep me from doing or giving what is left of my life to the Lord. I want to obey him today. He expressed his faith in God and confessed his faith in Jesus, God's Son. He repented of his sins, and they went together a few blocks to the church building where he was baptized into the Lord, buried, planted in the likeness of his death to come into his precious blood. In that act, he had God's promise that his sins would be forgiven, as we find in Acts 2, verse 38. What shall we do? When Peter preached his memorable sermon on the day of Pentecost, they cried out, what shall we do? Wouldn't you like to hear the inflection in their voices? And how did Peter, he didn't say, well, repent. He didn't say, believe. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and were added to the very day about 3,000 souls. And then at the latter part of Acts, the second chapter, we find, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That way there's no mistakes being made. No mistakes being made this way. You know, all of the sins of his long life were washed away, this old man I'm talking about, in the blood of the Lamb. That day, you know, Dan brought out this morning in the class, Acts 22, verse 16, in regard to Paul. And why tarriest thou? Ride, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You see what I'm talking about? All the sins of his long life were washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Just think what we have here. All the sins will be washed away in the blood to be remembered against us no longer. And isn't that something wonderful to think about? So many times we reflect back and say, I made this mistake, and I'm just a loser, and I can't do anything about it. That's not so. Many were impressed with his obedience that in that ripe old age, and others were encouraged to obedience by it. As we get older, we have a tendency to look back, and there's nothing wrong with reminiscing or looking back and thinking about the good old days and the good things that happened, but we need to try to keep the negativity out of it, even though it is true. After all, there have been some rich and enjoyable experiences, as I've already said, in our lives. If you sat down with a piece of paper and you put up one line here of all the good things that happened to you in your life, the blessings that you have received in your life, and then another part of all the bad things that happened to you, I'll guarantee you that all the good things, the blessings you've received, will outweigh and outnumber the bad things that have happened in your life. But we should also look to the future. There are some rich experiences awaiting you out there. Two, if you're a Christian, of course we must admit that there are some inevitable physical deterioration as we grow older, but the spirit can be getting stronger every day. So we do not have to lose heart. The Bible talks about this, though our outer man, our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature, inner man, is being renewed every day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, which are eternal. Anybody with common sense knows that as we grow older, our bodies are going to weaken. But our spirit ought to be stronger and greater and more powerful. Today, each day that we live, I'm talking about starting this new year of 2010. We need to look at it in a very positive way. I don't care what's happening to you. We have a lot of sick people, and I feel sorry for them, and we pray for them, and we hope that the doctors have enough knowledge to be able to help them if they possibly can. We pray for those caregivers. We pray for those nurses. We pray for not only those kinds of people, but others who protect our life and our property. You know, we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, we need to read over and over 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. That's beautiful. That's encouraging. That's uplifting. You know, when John Quincy Adams was 80 years old, a friend greeted him on a Boston street, and he said, "Good morning, Mr. Adams. How are you doing? How are you doing?" That venerable old gentleman replied, "John Adams is quite all right, thank you. Of course, the house in which he lives is a bit dilapidated. Its walls are teetering in their foundations. Its roof is greatly in need of repair. I think he's soon going to have to move out of the old house into another, not made with hands. But John Adams is quite all right, thank you." You get the point? Inner security and happiness at any age comes from the sense of one's own worth and dignity as a child of God. You may be getting old, but if you are God's child, this isn't the end. It's just the beginning. He has given you eternal life in His Son. But He requires, of course, that you be faithful unto the very end. Are you in His Son? We have so much of the time our minds and our lives are spent on things that are immaterial, don't amount to very much in the last analysis, instead of realizing the value of one soul. The value of one soul in the sight of God is worth more than all the world and everything contained therein. Now think about that for just a moment. And look at that. Look at that on a scale, for instance. And yet how little we think about it, how little we think about how important it is. We need to get out here and strive to lead a soul to Christ. And there's many different ways for this to be done. Many people think the preacher's supposed to do all that work, or a teacher's supposed to do all that work, but not a regular Christian. But I want you to know something, folks, that when the church was established in the early days, they were persecuted, highly persecuted, more than we have ever been thus far. And the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and then they went everywhere preaching the word. everywhere preaching the word. And I think it tells us in about 29 years of the then known world, I have to put that phrase in there, in the then known world, the people, all the people had heard the gospel. All the people heard the gospel. Now think about that. These people worked. They weren't just preachers. They worked. And they were being persecuted all at the same time. Now the big question is, are you in the Son? If you expect salvation, you must be in His Son. If you are not, or if you know others who are not, will you please, if you have, help others to respond to the Lord's commandments and be saved? People say, well, it gets kind of old hat and mundane when you just rattle through these things. But to become a Christian, if you haven't done so up to this point, you have to hear His word to develop faith. When you hear His word, you realize that you're a sinner and that you must repent of your sins brought on by godly sorrow. We must not only repent of our sins, which means making up our mind to stop what we're doing wrong, begin to do that which is right, replace it with right, confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, before man, not be ashamed of it, like Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, referring back to the gospel, is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then last but not least, we are buried with the Lord in baptism to come in contact with His precious blood and His death. How many times has been stated in Romans 6th chapter, it's reenactment of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A reenactment. Christ died, was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb. We die to our sins. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism. We come out of that watery grave of baptism as newborn babes in Christ, as new creatures. The Bible says old things have passed away. All things become new. That's just a starting point. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And if all these things be in you and abound, it makes you that you need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so an answer shall be administered unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That puts you in. And then you go the rest of your life learning, growing, doing. You know, in James 1 verse 22, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We must be doers of the word. And so I'm going to stop right here tonight. And if anyone has a need to come forward and to obey the gospel as we have gone through tonight, or if you need to be restored, feel free to come as we now stand and sing our song of encouragement.